Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Amen. We have, for the past few weeks, we've been really in between series. Next week, I'm going to start an Advent series called Searching for Home, and just talk about this is the time of year where people get nostalgic and traditional, and it's like we're longing for some steadiness and things to be the way that they're supposed to be because there's a way that things are supposed to be that we're made for, and we know that, and we get in touch with that, and Christmas has a way of telling us how out of touch we are with it and like where it comes from. And so we're going to start that next week. It's a great time of year to invite folks to church. And so if you have folks that you have been praying for and having gospel conversations with, this would be a great time to invite them. And we'll have a digital invite out early this week that you can send out to friends. But so the last few weeks have been kind of random, but not really random. They've really been about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. So 3 weeks ago was Orphan Sunday, and Jacob Mecca were up here. I wasn't here that week. I heard there wasn't a dry eye when people walked out of the room that week. And they talked about their story of adopting Liv and pursuing Liv. But really, that was a story. I mean, it was that. It was a story also of just following God into difficult places. And that when you're a disciple of Christ, like, he may call you to things that you don't, it's not your idea. You don't necessarily want to do it. And things that are going to throw your life upside down, things that are in that story cause you to go through seasons of just desperate heartache. Seasons to wonder if the God who called you into the crazy thing even exists. And that's what it's like to follow him sometimes. And then seasons that are going to change your life forever. And in that situation, change this little girl's life forever, change her life forever. And that's what it's like to follow Jesus. And the next week, Kendall and Lisa were up here, and this is it, right? This is the last week. So this is their last week here. So after service, give me a hug. I mean, give them a hug, give them a hug. When do you guys leave? Is it Sunday or Saturday? Saturday. But they were up here talking about just how God has worked over the past 13 years in their lives. And that was really a story of like slow and steady of obedience and engaging things and working God's plan and doing that by engaging the Lord and by engaging the church and engaging the scriptures and how that has changed their lives over a long period of time, and will continue to do that. And now they're leaving here and leaving like a big hole in our family, but they're going to go someplace and God's going to use them in great ways. And so that's what happens when we are obedient over long periods of time. And last week we talked about home groups and what we're doing with home groups as a church. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to listen to that and respond to whatever we've sent out about that and how we're refreshing our home groups. But it's really about the power of community. And as a disciple, that you need community. Like, you can't really grow as a Christian on your own. And God's called you into the church. This week, I want to talk about the Bible. And I want to encourage you, like, really my sole goal today is to encourage you to start a daily habit of spending time with the Lord through his word. And so we've done this the last few years. I'm going to do this again. And some of you have taken up this challenge and like it's changed you. And some of you have taken up the challenge and not quite gotten there. And some of you haven't taken up the challenge. And this is not, I'm not going to necessarily challenge you. I'm not going to guilt you. I'm going to appeal to you today about his word. And really, it's not about reading a book. It's about spending time with the Lord through the words that he's given us. And it's about presence. Advent, the season we're going to, is about presence. And what I want to talk about today is about presence. And really, the whole story of the Bible is about presence. We're made to be present with God, but we don't experience that presence the way that we're made to experience that presence. And so from the beginning to the end of the Bible, it's about presence. God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in a garden, creates home for them, puts them in home, and he walks with them in the cool of the day. And so they experience the presence of God each and every day. Now, he gives them, you had one job, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and they become convinced that God isn't for them, but he's against them. And so they fall for that temptation. They seek control of things in a way that God's only supposed to have control of it. And they sin and they experience. And the thing to note about what happens next is it's about presence and the lack of presence and separation. The first thing they do is they cover themselves. They hide from each other. They were naked and unashamed, and so their presence with each other is disrupted, if not shattered. And we still do the same thing. Like, we cover. We hide from each other. We put our best foot forward, and there are things that we keep behind the shelf that we don't want anybody to see. There are things that we want people to know about us and things that we don't, because our presence with each other is disrupted because of sin. Their presence with God is disrupted. God shows up and they hide from God because they're scared of God. And we still do the same thing with God. And there's reason for that, because we have things to be ashamed of now. And so their presence with God is disrupted. God gently casts them out of presence and sends them east of Eden, out of the garden. And he promises there's a way that that's going to be restored. And he gives them a better covering, the one that they came up for themselves, which is foreshadowing the gospel and what Christ is going to do for us. But just note that the whole story is about presence. And then the whole story, and this is just my New Testament. I started reading a different Bible that doesn't have chapters and verses in it. It's great. But the whole story, so pretend this is a whole Bible. The whole story is about presence. And God comes to Noah. And every intent of the thoughts of man's heart had become evil all the time, only evil all the time. And so there was a judgment that was coming, but he comes to Noah and spares him from it. And he comes to Abraham and says, go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And he was going to restore presence through what he was doing with Abraham. And he comes to Moses some 400 years later, and he says, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And they end up with the Exodus. And then he comes to the Israelites when they get to the desert. And he says, gives them very specific instructions to build a tent. And says, I want to be present with you guys so much that I, the God who created the heavens and the earth, I'm going to live in a tent so that I can be in your presence. But in that, he's saying, you're in my presence by my terms. And the tent is like an allegory for all of his terms. It's symbolic for all of the terms of what it means to be in the presence of God. And that's the whole story, is pushing towards that. In the Old Testament, he gives them the law and says, you know, it's a covenant. You uphold your end of the deal. I'll hold my end of the deal. And really, that's to show us that we can't uphold our end of the deal. And the whole Old Testament does that. Eventually, he moves them into a second exile. And so they're banished from God's presence in God's land. They go to Babylon and they go to Assyria. Because they're unable to keep up their end of the deal, and he's showing us our need for something, and he starts talking about the Messiah and says, I'll come and be with you, and a virgin will conceive, and she'll give birth and call him Emmanuel. God is with us, presence, and behold, a child is born and a son is given, and presence, it's all about presence. And then Jesus shows up, and God is present with us. And Hebrews says that he was the radiance of God's glory. Like, he's the exact representation of what God is like. So God comes to be with us, to show us what he's like and what we're meant to be like, because we're made in the image of God. But we're not like that. And then he dies on a cross and exchanges his righteousness for our unrighteousness, so that we have the promise of presence, that he's going to make us into the type of people that it makes sense to be with God forever, because right now we're not that type of people. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you so that God will be present with you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. And so that's a promise of future presence. And Revelation tells us that the dwelling place of God is with man, and he's going to bring the New Jerusalem down. So from the beginning, that's the whole Bible in like 4 minutes. From the beginning to the end, the whole thing is about presence. That we're made to be in the presence of God, that the presence, our presence with God, has been disrupted because of sin, that presence is possible because of what Jesus has done for us. And presence, God's presence in your life matters desperately. We behave differently in the presence of God than we do within when we're not in the presence of God. It's like there's certain things that you would say around your grandma that you're not going to say when you're not around your grandma, right? But God is like a million times more than your grandma. And so we'll just do things differently when we're in the presence of God. When I'm not in the presence of God, I think about myself differently than when I am in the presence of God. When I'm not in the presence of God, like I'll either think too, we'll think too little of ourselves or we'll think too much of ourselves. We'll think that we're worth less or we'll think that we're like worth way more than we ought to think that we're worth. You know, we're made in the image of God. And so we're created with inherent value. And we know that when we're in the presence of God. It's a line from Mere Christianity. In God, you come up against something that is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God is that and yourself is nothing by comparison, you don't know God at all. And so he puts you in that middle space of knowing like what your value is and what your value isn't. And that happens when you're in the presence of God. When you're not in the presence of God, we either get too high or we get too low. God's presence changes us. God's presence changes the way that we think about the people around us. When we're not in the presence of God, people tend to become objects that we use to build our kingdom and to give ourselves glory, to get people to think stuff about ourselves so that we can think better about ourselves, because we need that because we're not in the presence of knowing what God thinks about us. Instead of seeing the people around us as co-image bearers of God that have inherent value because God gave them value and they're people that we're called to love and we're called to serve. And so instead of something to be used, they're something that we're called to love and to serve. And that changes when we're in the presence of God or not in the presence of God. You were just with your family for Thanksgiving probably, right? And so that the presence of God changes the way you think about the people that you've been with your entire life. And they can be people that you can hold a grudge against and be a martyr towards and feel better about yourself because they've done things to you. And you've done things to them because we're family and that's how it works. Or they can be like beings made in the image of God that we are called to be reconciled to through the gospel of Jesus. And that can be hard, but that's what we're called to. And that changes based on whether God is present with us or God isn't, or whether we're paying attention to God's presence with us or not. We think the wrong things about our circumstances based on whether or not we're in God's presence. The verse from the last series, in who can make straight what God has made crooked, in the day of prosperity rejoice, in the day of adversity, think about this, God made one as well as the other. That's coaching us into how to think about our circumstances, and that changes based on whether or not we're in the presence of God. We think the wrong things about our purpose and why we're here. When we're not in the presence of God, it tends to be like, my kingdom come and my will be done on earth so I can turn this into heaven for me. Instead of thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that all changes based on whether we're paying attention to what God's doing around us. It's all about presence. It's all about presence. And we experience presence through prayer, and we experience presence when we come together to worship like this, and we experience presence through community. You know, that's why last week home groups are so important, and just whatever form that takes for you of being in the company of God's people intentionally for the purpose of coming around him, that changes us. But he's left us the Bible. He's left us his words. And I think we take this for granted and we don't take advantage of what he's given us, the presence that he gives us through his word anytime we pick it up and read it. The gospel is on every page of the book, you know, all about presence, about how we're made for his presence, about sin separates us from his presence, about how Jesus reconciles us to him and to his presence, and how we are promised that we will be present with him forever is on every page of the book when you start reading it. And it's a big book. You know, you can think, man, it's a big book. But I mean, I'm thankful it's not a pamphlet and that we don't have to read the same pamphlet like every single day. You know what I mean? Like, there's a lot to read. It's going to take you a lifetime to understand it, and you're not going to understand it. And that's probably on purpose. When these last 3 weeks, when Jake and Becca pursued that adoption, they were living out the gospel. He who was rich became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. And Jake and Becca were living that out, sacrificing things that they had in order to be a blessing to the fatherless and the way that God called them to and change her life forever and change their life forever. That's living out the gospel. Kendall and Lisa, when they were telling their story, have been transformed by the gospel in every aspect of their life. And you hear that when you hear their story. When we talk about our home groups, they're like a laboratory for the gospel to be lived out and places for us to be pushed to not ignore, like in every aspect of our lives, how the gospel matters, but for it to be played out and to learn how to live that out and to speak that out in every aspect of our lives. And he's given us the Spirit and he's given us the church and he's, you know, we receive communion in remembrance of him, but he's given us the book and he speaks to us through his word and he's present to us through the Bible in a unique way. It's from Hebrews. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word is living and active. I don't think we think about books that way. Books can change you, but not the way this book can change you. I remember being probably in high school, and I would read a lot of books written by Christian authors about the Bible and about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And I would read those because they were a little bit easier than reading the Bible. But then after a while, and I remember the moment when I thought, this is a different book than those books. Has anybody had that moment? Or you just think those books are one thing, but this book is a completely different thing. And I don't even know how to quantify it. Somebody in the survey I sent out a few weeks ago talked about like things they'd like us to see more of around the church. And one of them was just studying the Bible. And they made that comment, like, reading Christian books is good, but reading the Bible is just a different thing. And I want more opportunities for us just to study the Bible together. It's living and active. It says that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you have trouble discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart sometimes? I have trouble discerning the thoughts and intentions of my heart often. And the Bible cuts through that in a way that nothing else can. Do you need the thoughts and intentions of your heart sifted and clarified sometimes? You do. I do. And before it all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No creature is hidden from his sight. There's something that this book has the power to do that we need, and then nothing else has the power to do. From Psalm 119, which is much of it is about God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up my word in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, what we behave differently when we're in the presence of God than when we're not. I sent out an email to a number of people that we've done the Bible reading challenge the last few years. And so a bunch of people start the Bible reading challenge and then some people finish the Bible reading challenge. And that is just fine. Like the reason that this is the third year in a row that we're going after this is habits take time to start. And I just want you to keep going because it's worth it. But in that app, you can look on any given day, and there has a dot next to whoever's completed it. Now, some people are reading but not going through the app, but I ended up emailing a bunch of people that are still have dots next to their names, and like they're still pursuing this and reading it. And one of the things that they say pretty consistently is like it changes the way that I treat the people around me when I've spent time with the Lord through the word. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Like his presence through his word, and we can store that up in us. We can, and you can memorize it, and intentionally over time, you're just going to remember it. And he's going to remind you of it. And it changes the way that we behave the people around us. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. He presents that really as like an either or. I'm going to incline my heart to you, or I'm going to incline my heart to me. And spending time with him every day is going to dictate which one of those things happens. Going further in that passage, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Do you need help turning your eyes from worthless things? Like, not even necessarily horrible things, you know what I mean? But like worthless things. What percentage of the things you look at on your phone are worthless? Like, give me an answer on that. I need it for myself. Like, I need to know I'm not alone, okay? What percentage of the things you look at on your phone are like just not worth much? Yeah, like, I mean, you can read your Bible on your phone, maybe, you know, but like, it's a lot, right? It's high. And people, we're staring at our phones all the time, all the time. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's a whole sermon in itself when it comes to our phones and looking at worthless things and where we really find life. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And twice in there, give me life. Give me life. It's another thing that came through in those emails, and I just know it to be true. I don't wake up every day like it's easier to look at my phone than it is to read the Bible. There's a lot more life in my Bible than there is in my phone. You know, it's a habit, and you form and it changes you. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and then I hate every false way. Your word comes first, then I get some understanding, then I hate every false way. There's an order to it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trust me to give that to you. Spend time with me. Walk with me in the cool of the day. I'll give you understanding. You'll hate the false ways. But they did that the other way around. 2 Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. He's given it to us, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, that we could be complete. That's the promise of the Bible. Do we believe that the Bible has that type of power? Do we believe that God's given us that type of power through him in the book that he's given us? I found a couple of charts this week that I thought were interesting. And so this is a Barna study. And this one was a couple thousand people. And it was just about how we engage the Bible. And this is in the United States. So 5% of people interact with the Bible frequently. It transforms their relationships and it shapes their choices. Another 19% interact with the Bible frequently. It transforms their relationship with God and others. But what they leave off is it doesn't necessarily shape their choices. Another 19% are Bible friendly, interact with the Bible consistently. It can be a source of spiritual insight and wisdom, but again, not transforming relationships and then not shaping choices. Then another 9% are Bible neutral, interact with it sporadically, doesn't have much influence. And then finally, 48% are Bible disengaged. They interact with it infrequently, if at all, and it has minimal impact on their lives. And so that's just kind of where we are. You know, I think as a church, we'd be in a different place than that, hopefully, you know. And so you can kind of gauge for yourself how you would quantify yourself and your engagement with the Bible. The next chart was probably more interesting. And so I'll go through this, but there's just more to it. And this is the impact that the Bible has on your relationships. For this one, what they surveyed was people, it says it down at the bottom, who are engaged with the Bible, but their definition of engaged with the Bible was fairly loose. I think it was like 3 or 4 times a year to get surveyed onto this survey. And so the red is all of the time, the blue is most of the time, and the purple is occasionally. So how does it impact my awareness and how much I need God? 80%, 85% of the people said, like, every time they interact with the Bible, it increases their awareness of how much they need God. 80% said every time they interact with the Bible, it increases their sense of connection to God. 80% of the time, or 80% of the people said that most or all of the time when they interact with the Bible, it increases their sense of connection to God. It's just the most tangible way, concrete way, it's right there all the time way that we can increase our sense of connection to God. And then another 80%, most or all of the time, said it increased their curiosity to know God better. The bottom part is how it impacts their relationships with others. So that's about 50% were strongly agree, very strongly or agree that it impacts how they treat people of different races. Another, this is probably about 40%, it impacts their support for refugees or people displaced by conflicts. This is another 40% decisions made at work or school, and then 35% decisions made about sex and sexuality. They're obviously getting after some different things, but it changes the way that we relate to each other when we interact with it. I asked a few people, and so if the people that I asked, you guys can make your way up here now. I asked a few people that have done the Bible reading challenge this past year to come up and just talk about a few of the things that they emailed back to me about how it's impacted them. And I'm gonna let Rebecca start. And so Rebecca, this is the second year, right?
Yes.
And you're like on your machine, right? You're
sure.
On track. You are.
Okay.
You read it every day, right?
For the most part, yes.
Okay, hold the mic up just a little bit more. And I know that because you comment
a lot, yeah.
Yeah. She's probably like gets the award for the most comments.
Yay.
On the Bible reading app. Way to go. And last year it was a lot of questions. It was great.
Yeah, I mean, it's a great forum to say, well, this doesn't make sense. And for the most part, people respond. People that have actually done their research and their history, and other people are like, well, it didn't make sense to me either, but this is what I found. So it just provides a broader perspective.
And it was different. The way that it impacted you was different the first year than the second year.
Yes. So the first year was more about just being able to say that I did it. But I was at a job that I'd been struggling with for a very long time. And the Psalms and the Proverbs kind of hit me a lot as far as conflict and feeling attacked and how I should respond to it. And this year, the Old Testament kind of hit home more in the fact that God really loves us. Because he spent hundreds of years trying to give us ways to be with him, and we failed and failed tremendously, but he still sent his son so we could be with him. And that's never been more obvious than reading through the Old Testament to me.
And so it's just deepening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Was there anything else that you put in there that
I don't remember.
You wanted to mention? Okay. Shannon.
So one of the things Jeff had asked was about treating people differently. And ironically, it has come up many times at work. My alarm goes off pretty early. It is not something I want to do as far as jumping out of bed about 4 a.m. But inevitably, it comes up at times at work. And people will look at me and say, why do you get up
so
early?
Did you say 4 a.m.?
4 a.m.
Okay.
Actually, the alarm goes off at 4, and I get up at 4:09 because it's the 9-minute snooze.
Slacker.
But I know, right?
Slacker. Shannon Byers.
But it's
slacker.
It is the only time.
Just for the record, to do the Bible reading challenge, you don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning.
No, but I'm pretty sure Andy Wood is
clear.
Right there with me.
Okay.
So there's two of us going.
What time does Mason get up? You don't have to answer that. It's okay.
Not too much farther. But inevitably, people look at me like I'm crazy with the 4 a.m., and it's a great opportunity.
Like I just did.
It's a great opportunity to explain why I'm up, right? It's quiet time. It's about the only time I get to really pray or read the Bible. And that is one thing that I also follow. It makes me a nicer person. And people look at me at work, and they think I'm kidding. But it's true. Like, reading the Bible, going through it every day has definitely made me a nicer person at work. I don't know that my husband would say the same at home, but it really does. It switches my perspective if I feel like I'm getting frustrated.
You said Luke was, like, looking over your shoulder.
He did, yes. So Luke was looking over my shoulder because I was off, I think it was Wednesday. And he's like, "Why are you on the computer?" And I was explaining that I was emailing Pastor Jeff back. So he started reading over my shoulder, and it was the one about, you know, like, do you think it makes me interact differently? And so I was like, yes, it definitely makes me a nicer person. And he stopped me and was like, "Are you sure?" So I finished the answer to that question of, clearly, I still need the Bible and humility and self-awareness at times. But seriously, no, it really does. I mean, and I've been able to use that at work with explaining it really does make me a nicer person, and I can see that.
And you did the New Testament this year.
Yes, I did the New Testament only. I tried the full one last year and failed miserably, so I decided I'd take baby steps, and that really did help. So this coming year, I want to try the full one and actually still do a little bit in the morning, but then maybe take a little bit of time out in the middle of the day to kind of finish it up and really try to keep it throughout the day.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the way that we've done it is we've gone through the YouVersion app, which you can, you know, find anywhere. And we picked out a full Bible plan, and then we picked out a New Testament plan. And like I did over the past few years, I had for a few years in a row read the whole Bible through. And this year I backed off and did the New Testament plan so that I'd could spend a little bit more time chewing on the stuff that I was reading. And I would, if you're not in the habit of reading, I actually would probably recommend the New Testament plan, unless you're a reader and you can do the whole thing, or just be ready if the whole thing turns out to be too much to back off to the New Testament plan. And I think that's how it works. Like, you do the New Testament plan, you get in the habit of reading, and then, you know, you think, oh, I kind of want to read the whole thing. And I can remember the first time I read through the Bible. I can remember before I actually read through the whole Bible thinking, I should probably read through the whole Bible because people can ask me questions. I'm not sure because I don't know that I've read the whole thing. There's something too, just having read the whole thing, right? Last year was the first year that you read the whole thing, and there's just something.
It changes, yeah. It creates a bigger picture. It creates a bigger understanding. There's things that didn't click before that clicked differently.
Yeah, and another comment I got from Susan Henson was along those lines. Like, she's probably read the whole thing before, but never just read it all through, and now she just sees it in a different light. And so you can do either one of those, and we'll send out that information over the next few weeks. We'll start on January 1st. But I think that's great. I mean, I think it's perfect. Trying to think if there was anything else from what you said, but I think that was it. It was great. And this is John.
It is funny when you yell at your kids because they're being noisy when you're trying to read your Bible. We find ourselves there a lot. So do you have a question for me? Or?
I don't. Yeah, you can...
Hi.
You can just kind of go.
Oh, I think Jeff wanted me to talk about how this has affected my wife and I's relationship. Is that,
I do, but there's stuff that you said too, yeah. Oh, you can say whatever, John.
Well, there's a lot of things that we could unpack from all these great things. I agree with both of them completely, by the way. Like Rebecca, I mean, I started reading the Bible when I really became a believer in college. And yeah, I read it very piecemeal, but I think going through the entire thing, you see it with a completely different light. So, you know, there's no right or wrong way to do this, but at some point, there's definitely value in going through the whole thing. This year, Katie and I have done the chronological Bible, and that's been really neat just to see the whole picture going through, so I highly encourage that. Something that I'm not particularly great at is, like, emotions and sharing what I'm thinking and that type of thing. And just one of the things I know gave us a lot of value is Katie and I getting up every morning together to read. You know, the alarm goes off, we get up, we make coffee, and we sit at the table. And That's just been really good. I mean, it's not like every day is just this watershed, life-changing event. But it puts us on the same page. A lot of things we're talking about what's going on. Some of the things that are complicated or we don't understand, we get to talk about them. And then our kids see it, which there's tremendous value in that. And sometimes they'll get up and read with us. Sometimes they don't. You know, we don't make them do anything. But it's a cool thing to do. And I'm kind of curious to see where we'll go after finishing this year. And this is my second year. This is Katie's third year, I think, right? Well, she took a long time to do the year prior to that. But, we're talking about what we want to do next. But I think it's something we'll keep on doing together just because it's been good for our relationship and a great way to kick the day off and everything.
Well, thank you guys for sharing. I appreciate that and your willingness to get up here and talk. Thank them. We all have habits, right? You have a habit? We all have habits, and we all have routines. And I think this is one where it can feel like you just don't have time for one more thing. If you gave me your phone and I knew how to figure out what you've been looking at, like I was some tech wizard, I would be able to show you that you have time for this one more thing in your life. And I don't think anybody would dispute that. And again, the thing isn't, I don't think of it as reading a book. The thing is spending time with the Lord through the words that he's given us. And that's just different. I mean, and you can do that in other ways. You know, I think most of us would say, well, I pray every day. But a lot of that prayer is either happening like on the way to work or in the shower or whatever. Like it's multitasking prayer. And there's something about interacting with God through the word where it just forces you to focus in a way that other things don't force you to focus. Like you have to put your eyes on the page, maybe start reading a paragraph like three or four different times until you're fully engaged in it and you're thinking about it and you're not thinking about all the other things, your schedule or your anxieties, whatever it is. And you're focused in on him. And I would highly encourage you to say a prayer before you read it all the time, just saying, God, would you speak to me and help me to focus? And then listening to what he says. And it might be in some ways, I think, the surest way to spend time with God because you're focused like that. And like John said, it's not, it's more between him and Katie, but just between you and the Lord. It's not like every day the lights are going to go off. You know what I mean? But every second or third day, for me at least, and sometimes like in big ways, he just like points out things that I needed, that I didn't know that I needed, and I didn't expect to be coming that day. It's what he gave us and how he wants us to spend time with him. And when I talked about the Bible before, I can remember getting done with one message about the Bible. This is a few years ago, and I think it was Debbie Meeks that was like, wow, that was a lot of information. Like, she kind of just said, you geeked out on the Bible, which I can do. I can geek out on the Bible almost as well as Ken can geek out on the Bible, and giving you all the information about the Bible and why we can trust that it's God's word. And if you... So some of you are here and you might just not be there yet with Jesus and like, well, why should we believe this book? And if you want to geek out about the Bible, I'm your man. We can do this together. I found these books a few years ago. These are some of the best. These are little. One of them is a storyline of the Bible. One is about the reliability of the Bible and why we can trust it. One is how to understand it and one is how to apply it. If you want to talk about the Bible, I will buy these books for you. We will read them together and sit down and I will love every minute of it because I am a Bible geek. I listen to stuff all the time about why we can trust that this is God's word, about how it is when they weigh ancient manuscripts and whether they're reliable and whether we have what was written and whether it can be trusted, the Bible beats every single one of them and it's not even close. And people that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God will tell you we have what they wrote because, like, just the way they measure those manuscripts, we have it. And the way that it's written, I found this will be my one geek quote for this sermon. It's from a historian named Will Durant, who was not a Christian himself, but this is what he says about the Bible. He said the accepted, so he's talking about higher criticism and people criticize the Bible and the contradictions in the Bible. He is not a Christian. He says the contradictions that they point out are of minutiae, not substance. In essentials, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, agree remarkably well. They form a consistent portrait of Jesus. In the enthusiasm of its discoveries, the higher criticism, the critics, have applied to the New Testament tests of authenticity so severe that by those tests, 100 ancient worthies, for example, Hammurabi or David or Socrates, would fade into legend. Despite the prejudices and theological preconceptions of the guys that wrote the Gospels, they record many incidences that if they were just inventing them, they would have concealed. So the competition of the disciples for the high places in God's kingdom, the way that the disciples fled after Jesus' arrest, Peter's denial of Jesus, they never would have recorded that stuff in the book. The failure of Christ to work miracles in Galilee, the references of some auditors in the Gospels to Jesus' possible insanity, his early uncertainty as to his mission, his confessions of ignorance as to the future, his moments of bitterness, his despairing cry on the cross. This guy says no one reading these scenes can doubt the reality of the figure behind them. And then he concludes this by saying that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the gospel. After two centuries of higher criticism, the outlines of the life, character, and teaching of Jesus remain reasonably clear and constitute the most fascinating feature of the history of Western man. Like, there's just oodles of stuff like that out there. Telling us that whatever Tom Hanks said in that movie, what movie was it? The Da Vinci Code. Thank you. I couldn't think of that all week. It was just a bunch of malarkey, said politely for church. And we get that put out a lot. And what I appreciate about this guy is he doesn't believe it. He's at least objective about it. And I think what we get is a lot of people that aren't objective about it because they don't want it to be true because they don't want to have to deal with it. This is what he gave us. This is what he wants us to have. And we just have the opportunity to engage him every day in it. And so that's my appeal to you. That's my appeal to you. We'll start again January 1st. If you haven't been reading your Bible, you should start now, and so that you have a month to get some fits and starts before we go all in on it, you know? That YouVersion, you can download YouVersion, and it's got a bunch of shorter, like, plans that you can read through in a week or a month. Or they've probably got a great Advent plan that you can start reading through just to start getting in the habit. But, man, try it. If you've tried it before and you didn't make it, get over it. You know, it's okay. Forgive yourself. It's hard. It's hard. It's a hard habit, but it will change your life. And try it again. If you're not there yet with Jesus, like you're just not sure you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says Jesus is, man, try it. Pick a plan where you're reading through the Gospels and read a chapter a day, and then let's sit down and talk and tell me what you think about it, because plenty of people have started doing that, and they're like, oh, this is true, but they've never read it before. And that's the thing that God uses to get through to them. And it's not, the habit isn't reading a book. The habit is coming face to face with the Lord. So I have one more quote, and then I'll stop with this. And I don't even remember who this is from. I found it in some of my old notes. My own theory of our relationship to the Bible is that we're face-to-face with God as God speaks to us through Scripture in the company of other Christians as we journey together in listening to God. This face-to-face communication is all about identity formation. I assume Scripture is true, and I admit that I assume its facts correspond to what really happened, but that is not enough to describe our relationship to Scripture. The magic, to pluck one of my favorite words from C.S. Lewis' many writings of Scripture, does not occur because I can reconstruct its truthfulness, but because I face God in Scripture, and God faces me in Scripture. And we face God, and God faces us in the community of faith, and that face-to-face encounter forms who I am as I engage the grand story called the Church's Scriptures. That is what I'm asking you, appealing to you to commit to, is for this coming year, and so this is a month early ask for a New Year's resolution, for this coming year to get started and make this your habit of daily spending time with the Lord through His Word. And I'll send, we don't have cards to fill out. This isn't a spur of the moment thing. It's not something, if you're going to do it just because I said it today and you're going to fill out a card, you're probably not going to stick with it. It's something that you pray through and think, okay, I'm going to do this. And it's a month lead up to it, to get started with it, because you're going to need that. But this will, as sure as anything, change your life. It'll change your life and change your walk with God and change your relationships with the people around you. Father, I want to thank you for your words and that you have given us your words in a book that we can read and we can comprehend and we can study together, Lord. But it's not just a book, Lord, that it is living and active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it cuts through us and we can hear you speak in its words and through its words in ways that we don't hear through other words, Lord. And so I thank you, God, that you have left us this record and written by over 1,500 years by a bunch of different people from a bunch of different backgrounds and yet fits together unbelievably miraculously well, Lord. And it's not just people's thoughts about you. It's how you've worked in history. And through how you work in history, we learn about your relationship with us and how you work today. And there's so many layers to it, God. To the extent that we have neglected you in your word, we ask for your forgiveness for that and thank you that you've forgiven us through Jesus and the cross, and we repent of that, God. We ask for your help in a distracted world with distracted minds that go a million different places. We ask for your help, Lord. Would you help us to develop a habit of faithfully seeking you and spending time with you through your word, Lord, and would you change us through that? Would you bring glory to yourself through that? Would you help us to be better sons and daughters of you, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and friends to each other, God? And would you change us? We love you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.